Good morning. I am Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus as we gather to worship the God who brings order and renewal out of the chaos of our world while offering a safe harbor in the midst of the storm. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are joining us by our live streamed or recorded worship this day. Distance or time may be dividing us, but we are yet one in the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter who you are or who you might be, where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation, to this congregation, and with this congregation. I have a few announcements that I'd like to lift up this day. We have several people who are making this worship possible, and so I give our thanks to worship leaders Sarah Lynn Keller and Sue Mascioli and Wayne Zaretter and Tom Foster, and of course, thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise. But we also welcome today a special guest, our guest soloist, Guillermo Martinez, offering his gift of music this day, coming live from Vienna. So born in Mexico City, Guillermo completed his bachelor degree at the Royal College of Music in London and his master degree at the Mozarteum in Salzburg, Austria. He's the proud holder of the Kyra and Douglas Downey and Linda Hill Awards. He's now a postgraduate student at the Mozarteum and plays on a J.B. Havelka violin, made in Linz in 1776 and generously loaned by Madame Remy. He is a member of the string ensemble duo Passacaglie, with which he often tours across Austria, Germany, and France. Guillermo, what a delight it is to have you with us today, and we look forward to hearing a little bit more from you later on. I invite all of you to continue this time together during our post-worship fellowship hour via Zoom video conferencing. It happens essentially between 11:30 and 12:30. Today, you'll find a link to it in the link emailing that was sent out earlier this week. Also, you would find it on our church's website at firstchurchnatick.org. Sarah Lynn, I know you have a few announcements as well.
Thank you. Yes. And we encourage you, if you haven't already, to gather what you will use as bread and wine for the Holy Communion that will happen later on in the service today. So bread and crackers or something else that you can break and share with any others who may be with you. Juice, wine, or water in a cup or cups. And we also encourage you to have a candle available. Jonathan will be lighting a candle in just a few moments as we begin our worship service together. And we want to encourage you to share your prayer requests and celebrations with us. You can do that by sending an email to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org or admin@firstchurchnatick.org. And those prayers and celebrations will be shared later on in the service as well. There is a time delay in this broadcast, and so we would like you to send them sooner rather than later so that they can be included in our prayers. We also invite you to join us on Wednesday at noon for our midweek connection and prayer. This is a short time together to share our prayer requests and to be with one another in prayer. And then just a reminder that Jonathan is available for any pastoral care concerns that you may have during the week. So he can be reached by email or by phone. And those numbers are available in your bulletin or on our church website. And I think that's the end of our announcements for today.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. Beloved, let us now light our candles together, remembering that by these friendly flames, that by the power of the Spirit, we are indeed one in the body of Christ.
Please join.
Let us continue now our worship with our responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Ever-present Creator God, forever seeking us,
open our minds to the truth of your care.
Open our hearts to the gentle power of your love.
Open our lips to share stories of faith.
Open our hands to create beauty, to do justice, and to show kindness.
Open our souls to the breath of your spirit. Open our mouths to sing loudly your praises.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Creative God, from whom new possibility springs, we call your name. Make a way for us where there has been none. Quench the drought of our spirits with living water that we may sing your praise. Free us to welcome your newness of life. Give us courage to hope that you will be present in this worship and always, pouring out your new wine, even as we savor the old. Amen.
I invite you now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace, or offering the word namaste with a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We are not passing an offering plate right now, but we are recognizing that there are many gifts that God has given us. And in addition to creating the world, we have been gifted with talents and abilities and resources that can make it possible for us to have the kind of influence on the world that God would have us do. So we hope that during this time, you will continue to be generous contributors of your time and talents to our church's mission and ministry. If you want to make a monetary contribution, you can mail a check to our church's mailing address or make an online gift through our church website at, again, www.firstchurchnatick.org. So may all the gifts of life and labor that we bring before our loving God this day work to bring about the renewal of all creation that God intends. Again, we want to welcome Guillermo Martinez, who is still joining us from Vienna. We are so glad that you are here with us today, and in particular to share the particular and unique gifts that you have with our congregation. So welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much for the invitation. I'm very happy to be taking part with all of you. Greetings from Vienna to all the viewers. And today I would like to play for you a piece, a very, very dear piece of mine, written by the Belgian composer Eugène Ysaÿe. The French title of it is L'Aurore in French, and it means the dawn or the sunrise. It's a piece that we would call normally programmatic music because it represents a certain nature phenomena through sound, through harmony, and often through special effects, special acoustic effects that one can achieve with the violin in this case. I hope you enjoy. Thank you.
Let us pray. Caring God, we believe that you are continually striving to bring forth good out of every circumstance. And so we make this offering to participate with you in that struggle. May we ourselves be made new creations in love and self-offering. We pray that all your people and your world may know the blessing of your renewing power. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land, appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I must go down to the seas again, to the lonely sea and the sky, and all I ask is a tall ship and a star to steer her by. I must go down to the seas again, for the call of the running tide is a wild call and a clear call, and it may not be denied. And all I ask is a windy day and the white clouds flying, and the flung spray and the blown spume, and the seagulls crying. Poet John Masefield, who penned those words, knew the call of the sea. At age 14, he shipped on a merchantman and wandered for 10 years. The sea calls to me too, not the romance of a sailor's life, but the mystery of the deep and the age-old powerful symbol that it is to humankind. I am a complete landlubber, no doubt. But like many people, I am also drawn to literature of the sea. There is something absolutely compelling about it to me. For the sea, far from the sparkling golden ocean, the great wide highway to the 1,000 unknown shores, is first and foremost an untamable force. If you are a sailor, you probably know the sea's fury. Well, the rest of us have to rely on authors like Sebastian Younger, who in his 1997 book, The Perfect Storm, wrote of the fishing trawler Andrea Gale, whose crew entered the North Atlantic in some of the world's most dangerous waters, despite weather warnings that they'd received. Three weather systems converged on them, combining to create 100-mile-an-hour winds and waves that peaked at over 100 feet and with deadly results. The tragedy of greed and pride and denial is graphically told in this true account of six men who went to their watery graves back in 1991. As sailors, the Andrea Gale's crew took their chances on the sea, knowing that one day their luck might run out. After all, in its over 200-year history, their port home of Gloucester, Massachusetts, has seen, on average, one person die by the sea every 8 days. Maybe that is why Israel never had a navy. Let other nations go down to the sea in ships. Israel preferred the solid ground to the promised land. And so the Bible says, and it begins, in the beginning, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the earth, that covered the face of the deep. It was to this dark and watery chaos that the Creator God spoke, "Let there be dry land." Creation begins, so says the Bible, when the sea was pushed back. And then it got a second chance after the flood with the rainbow and God's promise never again to let the formless void, the dark sea, get the best of us. Still, we live on a thin planking of order and stability. And yet, inevitably, the seas will surge. We know the sky can darken, the winds can pick up, the waves can rise. It reminds me of this familiar Hokusai woodblock print, popularly called the Great Wave of Kanagawa. So take a look at that wave. See the massive wave there and the tiny, fragile boats upon the surface of the sea, with the men cowering as they face the enormity of that wave. It's an image of utter vulnerability. I have never faced that kind of storm, but metaphorically, I felt so assailed. I felt so terrified, and I frankly bet that you have too. Sometime in your life. Life can be smooth sailing, and then with illness, with job loss, a relationship's collapse, the death of a friend or family member, I am completely laid flat, and there I am, treading water, gasping for air. Undeniably, in the Bible and in our subconscious as human beings, the sea conjures images of chaos and life-threatening oblivion, because we know how precarious our well-ordered lives really are. But the thing that I'm trying to work out here as I hear that is that God also appears to appreciate chaos. And I'm trying to make sense of that. That chaos may feel threatening to us, but it is what God actually creates first. God creates the formless void. Though this initial state of creation isn't yet in harmony with the divine purpose, God doesn't reject it. No, God does something different. A wind from God, the Spirit, sweeps over the face of the waters, working creatively with the raw material of the deep. God uses chaos in creation's ordering, kindling the first light, splitting the light from the darkness, and aha, the first day. Modern science agrees about chaos's creative power. Chaos theory affirms that chaos always erupts unpredictably, yet any system observed for long enough also has an inherent orderliness to it. And so it seems this disturbance and change that we fear most need not signify destructive disorder alone, since this is actually part of the reordering process. As Margaret Wheatley has said, "We have always thought disorder was the absence of the true state of order, yet there is a way to see this ballet of chaos and order, of change and stability, as two complementary aspects in the process of growth." Poet Edna St. Vincent Millay wrote about chaos. "He is nothing more or less than something simple not yet understood." Something simple not yet understood. The poet here transforms chaos from a thing of dread to a mystery someday to be revealed, depriving chaos of its terrible hold that it might have over her. And then she says, I hold his essence and amorphous shape till he with order mingles and combines. I appreciate what Millay is trying to do here, and I hope you will too. Coming to grips with inevitable chaos by recognizing that order can be suffocating if not allied to chaos in some way. So here's the thing. No doubt, too much chaos is overwhelming and completely threatening. So I'm not going to deny that. And right now, our collective sense of chaos is about as bad as I have ever known it. The chaos of unprecedented pandemic and all that's followed it. And in the midst of it, the chaos born of another virus that we have failed to eradicate. The malignant, deadly virus of pervasive racism bound up in the fabric of all our institutions, finding expression in racial profiling and police brutality and dehumanization of Black and Brown people and all those who are cast as non-white, alive in the details of white supremacy, lifting some up at the expense of driving others down. A virus illuminated recently by videos of racial threats and killings, visions of angry, fed-up protesters of all races, rage erupting in destruction, and the opportunistic antics of others who are out to advance their own agendas. I don't have any delusions that we can really love chaos. Unexpected car repairs or childcare dilemmas to pandemic health crises to civil unrest. I don't expect that as a church, you love the chaos of the departure of a beloved pastor or the arrival of an interim minister who you don't know and really can't know particularly well during this crazy time that we're in and who keeps asking so many damned questions about how we're going to be church in this time and how we are going to live into our next chapter as church together. This chaos, all of those different kinds, it hurts. So we're not going to deny that. But here's the thing. We have a choice. We can try to fight off chaos. We can try, like our president, it appears, whose only solution to civil uprising is the iron fist, the same iron fist that those who are angry have already felt squeezed and flattened by. But what we and our president need to keep in mind is that we can't always, or even often, reorder things on our own terms. It is as fruitless to fight it with force as it is to fight it with all those things we normally do, with our calendars, with our to-do lists, with our organizational tools, and much more. But there is another choice, even for our president, to embrace chaos from a faith perspective. And I'm not talking here about waving a Bible upside down in front of a church as a photo op, but by remembering that creativity and the life that it enhances demands a certain amount of chaos, like the formless void out of which, by an inbreaking of spirit, God created the world. And so, for example, if we really believe that all people are created in God's image, then we should be feeling a kind of spiritual chaos within ourselves right now. Recognizing how, particularly as those of us who are white, we participate in the daily scourge and crucifixion of the Christ in our midst. Incarnate in our Black siblings in the family of God. And yet we can decide, now that this chaos need not be the last word. We can commit to understanding this chaos and its sources in our society and in ourselves. We can commit to listening for the Spirit calling us and being open to its reshaping of us. There is work for us to do as individuals and as a society and as a church, but we can nurture chaos and order as two facets of the same process that involves change and loss and disruption and some pain, but can also mean new life. In life, we can feel like the shipwrecked sailor crying out in Coleridge's Ancient Mariner, alone, alone, all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and never a saint to look took pity on my soul in agony. So like Hokusai's woodblock print, right? But I want you to take a look again at Hokusai's creation. Look again at that image, look closely. Yes, the waves there are absolutely menacing. The boats there are fragile. The people there are undoubtedly vulnerable. But its original title was not The Great Wave off Kanagawa. Its original title was In the Hollow of the Wave. In the Hollow of the Wave. And so what is there in the hollow of the wave? Not just the boats, but something else. There, in the distance, the most sacred of Japanese mountains, standing immovable, the place of the gods, Mount Fuji. And a glance at Fuji, and these sailors, wretched as they felt, would be reminded of their relationship with the life-giving, abiding divine power, helping them recognize that even the giant wave is dwarfed by the immensity of Fuji and the holy power that it represents. Lord Byron wrote, "Roll on, thou deep and dark ocean, roll, 10,000 fleets sweep over thee in vain. Man marks the earth with ruin, his control stops with the shore." We have no more control over this life than we do over the wide, wide sea, but on this Trinity Sunday, we can recall what we do have that is far greater. The promise and love of a gracious God who works for the healing and renewal of all things. The remembrance of the living Christ who's been at work in our lives. The awareness of the Spirit who continues to bring order out of chaos that we experience, who continues to bring life out of death. And the knowledge that such creative love is given to each of us and that we have the power to create for each other islands of love in the midst of roiling waters. May our creating, our equipping, our empowering God, make it so. And may we be so committed. Amen. We come now to a time of joining in prayer with one another, and as we do so, we lift up a number of celebrations and concerns. You'll see many of those listed in our bulletin, and I want to continue to lift up in remembrance Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and the long line of others who have died because of police brutality or civilian actions motivated by racial bias or systemic racism and white supremacy. And so with holy discontent for the status quo, may we continue to pledge ourselves to recognizing our own racial bias and to being allies for and with all those whose race makes them a target of discrimination, of hatred, and of violence. We've entered the month of June, and June is Pride Month, and so we remember our LGBTQ siblings, and in particular, I want this church to remember its open and affirming statement. It's a statement adopted back in 2003 and since revised a little bit, but a statement made to make it clear that this congregation seeks to be a faith community where no one is required to repudiate their God-given identity in order to be welcome. The First Congregational Church of Natick affirms the dignity and worth of every person. We are called to express the love and welcome of Christ. We celebrate the diversity of God's creation and the gifts, talents, and resources of all who strive to build a church that is faithful to God. We therefore covenant to be an open and affirming congregation. We embrace and support those who experience rejection and find themselves in exile from spiritual community. We welcome people of every ability, every race, every culture, every gender, every economic circumstance, every gender identity, every gender expression and sexual orientation. We bring these cares and concerns into our worship, into our prayer time together, and these commitments as well. And we look now to Wayne Zaretta to lift up other prayer celebrations and concerns that may have come to us before or during this worship service. Wayne?
Good morning. Thoughts and prayers go out to the Rodriguez Cruz family as they face difficult times. Prayers go out to Donna Schirmerhorn, Deb Ever's sister who lives in Florida as she deals with her recent cancer diagnosis. We celebrate Suzanne Kennan's daughter's successful second year of college after her medical challenges and for all the help and support she received and provides to others. We pray and be with people speaking up for social justice, for their bravery, keep them safe, and let us have hope for change and the ability to make it happen. Lastly, our thoughts and prayers and blessings go out to Bill Ladd as he prepares for his candidacy next Sunday at the Pride's Corner Congregational Church in Westbrook, Maine.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, creating God, for bringing this beautiful and marvelous world into being, our home, our home. We give you thanks for fashioning it and appreciating it as good. And we confess that we so often take it for granted and we allow it to be violated to serve our needs and not those of the entire planet. So we ask, Holy One, that you forgive us, but that you also motivate us to care for it and to resist those whose one intent is to pillage by ignorance or by gain this beautiful creation. By the power of your Spirit, we ask you, Holy One, to work as well for the reordering of our lives, of our community and society, our nation, in the midst of civil chaos born of centuries of racism and white supremacy, and aware of how we can be guilty of the dehumanizing of others for many reasons. Help us, loving God, to live the commitments that we have made as a congregation in our open and affirming statement, affirming the dignity and worth of every person, supporting all those who experience rejection in all its forms, living like we really believe our scripture's proclamation that we are all made in God's image, all bear the divine within us. And when we allow one person to have that denied, we deny our calling to love God and to love neighbor. We ask these things and so much more this day in the name of Jesus, who preached and so lived, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, I invite you now, if you have not already done so, to prepare your communion elements at home. By the power of God, even an English muffin can become a sacrament. Even a cup of water or tea can become a remembrance of God's redeeming love. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. You who come to me shall not hunger. You who believe in me shall never thirst." So in company with all who hunger and thirst for spiritual food, we all come to God's table of plenty to know the risen Christ in God's life-giving bread and wine. This communion is open to all people. People of God, all things have been made ready. We are one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community is scattered, we are one in Christ. In your many kitchens and living rooms, rest now your hands lightly upon these elements which we set aside today to be a sacrament. Let us ask God's blessing upon them.
Gentle Redeemer, there is no lockdown on your blessing and no quarantine on grace. Send your spirit of life and love, power and blessing upon every table where your child shelters in place, that this bread may be broken and gathered in love, and this cup poured out to give hope to all. Risen Christ, live in us that we may live in you. Breathe in us that we may breathe in you.
We remember that Paul the Apostle wrote letters to congregations throughout places we now call Greece and Turkey and Macedonia, and they were the first remote worship resources. Our online service has a long heritage. The communion words sent to the church at Corinth were these: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven.
We are one in Christ, in the bread we share.
Let us in our many places receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing.
We are one in Christ, in the cup we share.
People of God, take, eat. Let us come together now in our prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray in thanksgiving for this meal of grace, rejoicing that by the very method of our worship, we have embodied the truth that Christ's love is not limited by buildings made with human hands, nor contained in human ceremonies, but blows as free as the Spirit in all places.
Spirit of Christ, you have blessed our tables and our lives. May the eating of this bread give us courage to speak faith and act love, not only in church sanctuaries, but in your precious world. And may the drinking of this cup renew our hope even in the midst of pandemic. Wrap your hopeful presence around all whose bodies, spirits, and hearts need healing, and let us become your compassion and safe refuge. Blessed in our diversity, make us of one in mind, heart, and spirit, that we might proclaim and embody well your love for all creatures and all creation. Amen.
Beloved, go forth now to serve in this beautiful and wonderful world. And as you do so, receive the blessing of the entiring Creator, the abiding Christ, and the creative Spirit upon us. Go now with the peace of Christ. Amen.